Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Invite you to come back at any opportunity that you have in the future. I'd like to start off thanking the elders for the opportunity to speak to you tonight, and hopefully something I say tonight will be beneficial to each of us. Here at Eastside, in all the classes, we're studying the Divided Kingdom, Part 1. Back in the Foundations, we're studying the later Divided Kingdom and Judah alone. And there's lots of lessons that we can take from so many stories throughout this time period. But I want to focus on a couple phrases that I've seen throughout, and we've talked a little bit in the Foundations course. And as the kings are compared all throughout, primarily to Jeroboam and to David. And I want to look at these two men today briefly, and then some lessons that maybe we can bring from, that we can consider for ourselves in what these two men did and what the kings did, and then the effects that we can have on other people. So these two men, as we see throughout the 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning or this evening. A little bit of repetitive language. And I think repetitive language is something that we need to try to pick up on and see what we can learn from that. And so first tonight I want to look at Jeroboam, first king of Israel in the Divided Kingdom. And Jeroboam obviously started out as a wicked king. All the kings of Israel were wicked. And throughout the 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we see the phrase that such and such king walked in the ways of Jeroboam, or did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. This is said for most all of the kings, except for a few. We have Eliah, who says that he was like his father, who was mentioned as being like Jeroboam. We have Ahab, who, of course, was kind of in a league of his own when it came to idol worship and the evil that he brought as a king. And Omri, his father, had done like Jeroboam, and then was even more wicked than the kings before him. And then Jehoram was not like his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel, but he was like Jeroboam. We could start to see some spectrums of wickedness, you may say. And then Shalom only reigned 1 month and has 3 verses assigned to him there in scriptures, and not much is said about him. And then Hoshea says it says about him that he was not like Jeroboam, but yet he did evil. So remember that. We'll come back to that later. But why Jeroboam? Why was Jeroboam set as the standard for the kings of Israel? And then we go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and it lays it out for us. Like I said, he was the first king. He set the tone for the nation, and it was not a good tone. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the king will return. Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king consulted and made 2 golden calves, and he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' He set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." And then the next few verses talk about the religion that he set up. There's a spin on what God set up for Israel, but yeah, it was different. He set these up as idols, but yet trying to maybe have them as this was the God that brought you out of Egypt. And we see throughout in these comparisons, if you read them, another phrase that is repeated is Jeroboam and the sin that he made Israel sin. And I think it points back to this. When he introduced idolatry, idol worship, and made that the standard for Israel. Jeroboam also had a choice, though. He could have done good, but he chose evil. We see in 1 Kings 11, verse 37, God came to him. The kingdom was going to be taken away from Solomon and his descendants as a whole. It's going to be divided. Some of it was going to be given to Jeroboam, and he could have set it up for his family and his descendants after that. It says in 1 Kings 11, 37, I will take you, and you shall reign over wherever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. This is God talking telling Jeroboam here. And it says, then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in the ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So we're seeing God telling him, I'll do for you what I did to David. I'll set up this kingdom for you, and your descendants will rule on it if you do what I command you to do. But we see he didn't do that. Right off the bat, he set up idol worship. So Jeroboam starts off as the king, first king of the divided kingdom for Israel, and sets that tone for all the kings to follow. And they most all get compared back to him as in continuing in those ways. Definitely not a legacy that you would want to have for those after you. So now we'll look at David. In Judah, the wording's a little different. It's not always as consistent, but there are several references to, was not holy, the king was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like his father, like the heart of his father David, or he did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father David. And there's also some others that they did evil in the sight of the Lord or walked in the ways of the kings of Israel or of other nations. But David here set as the standard for Judah. As we talked about a while ago, David, the kingdom was set up for David. His descendants would reign on the throne forever up until, obviously, until the messianic prophecy of Jesus there. But why David? And I think 1 Kings 15:5 can help us understand that. Why was David chosen as the standard here? 1 Kings 15:5 says, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and was not turned and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David, as we see through Scripture, is a man after God's own heart. Here, if we could have a passage like this read about us from, inspired passage, that we did not turn away from the sight, from the commandment all days of our lives. This is why David was chosen as the standard for Judah. He kept God's commandments. Of course, he was a man. He had his faults. He sinned. He did wrong. But ultimately, he loved God and did what he could to serve God. And he was chosen. He is referenced all throughout the kings. David also had a choice. We see in 2 Samuel, we look back there, this is when Nathan the prophet came and confronted David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, comes out of the story, rebukes David for what all he did with sinning with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed, trying to cover all that up. 2 Samuel 12, 13, after Nathan's told him he's the man, that he's done wrong, verse 13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. David could have done a few things at this point. He did the right thing. He confronted it. He confessed his sin. He was sorrowful for it. Tried to do right thereafter. He could have had Nathan's head taken off right there. He could have had him arrested. He could have denied it. He could have done a lot of things. But he owned up to his sin because he loved the Lord and recognized what wrong he had done. So I want to spend the rest of our time kind of looking at some lessons that we can gain from these two men, this wording that we see throughout, the repetitive wording that we see throughout the Kings, reference to and compared to David and Jeroboam throughout. And we want to consider the legacy and influence that we have. As we just said, the different legacies that David had versus Jeroboam, and all the kings throughout, they each had their own legacy. They each had their own influence, their circle of influence. David's influence, his legacy, was man after God's own heart. Jeroboam's was, you know, the sin which he made Israel sin. And we talk about the song Andrew led for us a while ago. Appreciate that. The apples in a seed. And we never know how far our influence is going to go. And whether it's going to be good or bad. Are we having those rotten apples or good apples? Or what are we producing? It's far-reaching. We may not always see it. People around us are always watching, and they, whether we know it or not, you know, it could be somebody that we have a long relationship with. It could be somebody that we're just passing by. We have some kind of influence on that person from day to day. But I want to focus more so on our legacy and influence to our children. Each of these kings had influence on their children, their descendants. Oftentimes, the next king, especially in the case of the kingdom of Judah. But the legacy that these kings should have had, we see in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5. You know, this is a commandment, part of the old law, that these kings should have known. And it's important for us today to know as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Are we teaching our children the commandments of God? Are we showing them the love that we have to God through our actions, through teaching them, making sure that they understand the Scriptures, making sure that they see us living a life that is right to God? That's a legacy that those kings should have been leaving for their people, for their families, for their constituents, and that's a legacy that we need to be leaving for our children as well, and the influence that we should have. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 20 through 21. Again, still talking about things that our children can see. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We live legacy by where our treasure is. Our influence is seen by where we have our treasure. Our children will see better than anybody what's important to us. Whether we're leaving a legacy of serving God, or a legacy of never missing a football game, or a legacy of ball is life, or a legacy of, you know, trying to excel in so many physical things in life that it overshadows the spiritual. Do our children see that, you know, our job is the most important thing? Nothing's going to come in between our devotion to our job or our, so we're going to have status. We're going to work all hours on Sunday and not give any thought to it. Or do they see us putting God first? You know, these things that we put in front of our children are, you know, as fine activities to do. We may not be setting up golden statues for them, but we're certainly setting up idols. Anything that we influence them that's more important than serving God, more important than studying His Word and excelling spiritually, we can put before them as idols. And our children will see where our treasure is. But the legacy we should leave, now, along with Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7, where it talks about teaching our children, let's look at Psalms 112. beautiful passage here is verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This is a legacy that we want to leave for our children and for those that are around us. Someone who, do we fear the Lord? Do we delight in his commandments? If we truly do, then others will see, our children will see, and take note of these things. And they'll have far more reaching impacts on their lives than any physical accomplishments of this world. And physical accomplishments are great. We should all have goals and strive for things in our life. But what are we putting as our priority? What do they see? Are we reading our Bible? Do they see us reading our Bible? Do they see us praying? Do they see us teaching others, going to worship, even on vacation? Do they see us doing good deeds, taking food to others, being involved in various functions and work here at the church? These are the things that we need to be showing our children, showing those others that we're around. This is a legacy and influence that we should strive to leave. Next thing is choice. All these kings had a choice. We all have choice. We're have the power to choose things in our lives. These kings, some chose good, some chose evil. Some chose to change the course of their father before them, some, whether for good or for bad. But they were also all rewarded or punished based on their actions. And we do see the effects of David. Many times we'll see, for the sake of my servant David, maybe God did not wipe them out. As he sometimes had wanted to, or to bring more of a punishment. But these kings chose, and they were faced the consequences of those choices. Think back to the very beginning, 1 Kings 12. Again, back in the beginning of the divided kingdom, on the Judah side, we have Rehoboam. He had a choice to kind of help hold the kingdom together. Now, God had already decided, as I said, that it was going to be stripped from David's family as a whole. The Judah, or most of the kingdom, would go to Jeroboam. But Rehoboam had a choice here to keep the people more intact and to do the right thing. Verses 1 through 15 talks about when the people came to him and wanted to, hey, your father was hard on us. Can you lighten our burden? And Rehoboam went and talked with the counselors from his father, and he would talk to the counselors, his young men, his friends that he had, and decided to take their advice and told the people, no, you thought, then I will be even tougher. So again, Rehoboam chose. He made the wrong choice. And the people left him, went to Jeroboam. He made an easy choice for them. Then Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 21, we see Manasseh here, coming on the heels of his father Hezekiah, who was a good king, did a lot to restore worship the proper way for Judah. 2 Kings 21, verse 2, beginning, he did evil, talking about Manasseh, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So we have here Manasseh being compared to kings of other nations. And then verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and sin, and made an Asherah and Ahab king of Israel, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Manasseh just undid everything that Hezekiah had tried to do. Hezekiah tried to restore worship. Manasseh brought back idolatry in full force. He had a choice to continue his father's good legacy and to continue Judah on the path of righteousness, but chose evil. We also have a choice. You know, not as kings, but we as people, we have a choice as well as individuals. And so many times we look at Joshua and famous quote here from Joshua, verse 24, verse 15, it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But it's talking about choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have a choice on who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve ourselves and our desires, or are we going to serve the Lord? And we also see that while the kings had a choice, the people also had a choice. We as people of a nation also have a choice. When our government makes rules, brings on evil, we have a choice. But we think about the various choices the people made in the times of the kingdoms here. Some of the faithful left Israel when Jeroboam tried to set up the false doctrine at Dan and Bethel. Some realized, no, this is wrong. They went down to Judah. And they have others, good kings from Judah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Jotham. They influenced the people for good. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord after the ways of David. But yet the people still worshipped the idols. 1 Kings 22:43 says that talking about Jehoshaphat walked in the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So while the king was striving to bring God back into the life of the people, some still rejected it. Some still wanted to serve these idols. People today is no different. We have a choice. And we can influence for good, we can influence for bad, as we just sang about. And I guess kind of taking the negative approach of that, we have the example of Jesus, who was the ultimate influencer of good, but was rejected. And we can often get discouraged when we're trying to do good and striving to do right and are rejected, but Jesus tells us in John 15 that's the way of the world. John 15, 18, and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." As we try to influence for good those that are around us, it may go on deaf ears. But it doesn't mean we should stop trying. It doesn't mean we should give up. We should continue to try to teach others. And we know that we will have an impact of good on the lives of some, but maybe not on the lives of all. And Jesus tells us that they may reject us as well. Then a warning that we see here is comparing ourselves to others also. Think about Hoshea, as I said earlier, in 2 Kings 17:2 talks about he did evil, but not as the kings before him. Seems to indicate that, you know, he wasn't quite as bad as some of the other kings, but he was still evil. And the determination of evil is from God. It's not from other people. Other people have different standards of what's good and what's wrong. But we see another common phrase throughout a lot of these verses is "in the sight of the Lord." This is who the judge was. This is who the judge is today. 2 Kings 15, we're going to look, chose this because there's several in this chapter that we can look at and just see, again, it's all throughout, but we can look at a few here in 2 Kings 15, verse 3, talking about Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord according to did right in the sight of the Lord. And then verse 9, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 9, talking about Zechariah. And then in verse 18, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 24, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 28, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, repetition here throughout these passages. It's in the sight of the Lord. He's the judge. It's his sight that matters, you know. And we're not to try to compare ourselves to others. And warnings kind of that we see in Luke 18. You know, there's a lot of passages tonight. A lot of flipping the pages. Appreciate turning your Bibles with me tonight. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, and we won't read all this scripture, but we're very familiar with what Jesus is telling here, the parable of the two men, the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee thinking he's so much better than the tax collector, but yet, really, as we see in verse 14, Jesus telling us that the tax collector went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Comparing himself, the Pharisee comparing himself to the tax collector here didn't fare so well for him. He was not as good as he thought he was. And that's what we can often have blinders on to our own sin. When we compare ourselves to other men, other women that are also fallible, we can see their faults, but maybe not our own. And 1 Corinthians 10:12. Well-known passage for us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. When we start to compare ourselves to other people, we can sometimes get prideful, think highly of ourselves. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, at least I'm not doing what they're doing. But take heed lest we fall. We're all sinners, and it's in the sight of the Lord that is what matters, and not in our sight or the sight of anyone else. How do we walk? Again, the repetitive language here is walked in the ways of Jeroboam, or walked in the ways of David, walked in the ways of other kings. How do we walk? How do we compare? Who should we compare to? As talked about a while ago, you know, careful of comparing ourselves to others. Well, who are we to compare ourselves to anyone? We should compare ourselves to Christ. And we think, well, you know, he's God. He's deity. How do we compare and hold a candle to Christ? But, you know, as we're striving to excel, as our theme here is this year, you know, striving or excel, that is what our goal should be. To be like Christ. And we're called to be like Christ. Not just something that I'm, you know, thinking, okay, yeah, we need to try to be like the perfect man, but we are called to be like him. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. As the other song we sang, have thine own image stamped on our hearts. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ, the image of His Son. That is our us as Christians. We're supposed to be like Him. And then 1 John 2, in verse 6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. If we say we abide in Christ, are we walking like Him? Others should be able to see that we are walking like Him. That should be our goal, to strive to walk as Jesus did. And then in Galatians 3:27, those of us that have put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, 3:27, excuse me. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clothing ourselves with Christ, having that idea of putting Him on, others seeing Him in us. We are called to be like Christ. That is our goal. That's who we should be walking like. And I want to look at a couple ways that we can walk like Christ. We're called to imitate Him. In Ephesians 5, I had not gone back and seen this, and then Micah read it this morning. And back in Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk, but then tying together the same thought, as we get to verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. And back up to verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're not to walk like other people of this world. We're not to walk, you know, the references Gentiles, was that those that would be sinners and things that they were involved in prior to coming to Christ. We're to walk as Christ. We're supposed to have that forgiveness and love. When we think about the love that Christ has shown for each of us, you know, the ultimate sacrifice, but the forgiveness and the love that He shows is just something for us to strive to attain and strive to improve on every day in our love for each other, how we treat our brothers and our sisters, our spouse, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know, everyone that we come in contact with, have that love that Christ has for all. And then humility and service. And then it's also on love, John 13, 34 and 35, love one another as I have loved you. Another commandment from God, or from Christ there, telling us how we should love Him, or how we should love others. But Philippians 2 and verse 5, had this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ came. He was king, but yet He was a servant. And that's why many did not take Him to be the Son of God, did not take Him as king. They were looking for a stately king, but He came as a servant, showed us how to be a servant. He showed His disciples in John 13, verse 14, how to be a servant, washing their feet. The servant heart, servant attitude that Jesus had. Or do we have that same attitude of humility and servitude to those that are around us? Or do we try to push our way to the front and try to excel ourselves above others? Jesus' ultimate example of service. And then as we wrap up, we think about Micah 6:8. As we walk, think about walking, how we are to walk. Well-known passage, Micah 6 and verse 8. And it's something that I had, thinking about the prophets here, Micah and many of the other prophets, they were a warning force for the men of Israel, or for the rulers of Israel and the people of Israel, and gave them that option of choice, reminded them what they were to do. Micah 6 in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You can see there again the love kindness and walk humbly. As we talked about, being kind to one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, and being humble and having that service attitude. You know, there could be a whole lesson here on Micah 6 and verse 8, as I'm sure there has been, but what a great passage to think about as we strive to be like Christ and walk as he walked. So do we walk as someone striving to be like Christ? Or do we walk how we want to walk, as service to ourselves? Are you willing to conform your life to that of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to conform to God's will and walk in the image of his Son Christ? Are you willing to put on Christ? We do that through baptism having the blood of Jesus wash away our sins. And if you're willing to do that tonight, or you're a Christian and you haven't been walking the way you should be, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.